Acts. The Acts of the early church, the first century there. A lot of it takes place about 40, 50, 60 AD in there. That's where a lot of it takes, about 40 AD is about a lot of it takes place in there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. This is one of Peter's messages and sermons that he had done beginning early on in the church. Really, this is kind of his second sermon in Acts chapter 3 that Peter preached. We are going to be in verse 8. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 is where we're going to start at. Our main verse is going to be 12. We're going to be in verse 8. We're going to get this in context a little bit. Then we're going to come back and catch up a little bit on the history and see what's going on here in this portion of Scripture here. Remember Peter? He is one of the disciples. So this is his message here. God used Luke to write this down for us so we could have it today. Peter is the one that walked on the water with Jesus. He was one of the major spokesmen with the disciples. He always had something to say or put in there along things, along those lines. Peter is the one that walked upon the water, like I said. He is the one that denied Christ and went out and wept bitterly. He is the one that God used to preach the first sermon on Pentecost. He is the one that he used here. He used him in many, many great ways in the ministry. Well, here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we do this day, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to this impotent man, by which means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at naught for you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just ask as you open up these Holy Scriptures again today, that you'll bless and honor and touch hearts and touch souls, and Christians will see what they can do for you. And if there's some here that must be born again, that this will be their day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I need to catch you up to history here just a little bit on what's going on. Now, in the previous chapter, all the way back into chapter 3, that's a very good story if you want to go over and read it later on chapter 3. Peter and John were going to the temple at the time to pray. And there was a beggar sitting out there at the gate, beautiful, asking for alms, begging for money and things like that. He couldn't walk. Well, he sees Peter and John, and Peter and John look at him, and they noticed me. They're going to see me. They're going to put some money in my cup here or something, you know. And Peter says, "Look at me." And he says, "What I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give you." And he says, "Rise up in the name of Jesus of Nazareth and walk." And Luke says, that he records it, that he got strength in his ankles. And the man stood up and walked. And he leaped and he was shouting and he was excited. And he was outside the temple. He was outside Gate Beautiful. And he was outside the temple. And he walks through Gate Beautiful. He goes inside the temple. And he's just bouncing and jumping and excited and all kinds of stuff. Hey, he's been healed. He's been great. Somebody told him about Jesus. And he's just bubbling over and excited. And brings a big old commotion in the church and all kinds of things. And Peter preaches to him. It's this crowd around there and preaches to them and tells them about Jesus and tells them about this Jesus of Nazareth that came and died and you rejected him and he's alive today and he preaches a message to them, preaches about the resurrection and all these things. Well, later on in this next chapter, we find out the man was 40 years old that he got healed. Well, all this is going on. The Pharisees and the rulers, and the elders, as he's addressing here, they get a little upset. So they come and arrest him. Because they're preaching about the resurrection. And that goes against their religion. So they take him off and they arrest him. Well, it's late in the day because they was there at the evening time prayers. And chapter 4 starts off with the next day. And all these priests are all gathered around. And they're interrogating Peter and John for what's going on here. Well, that's where we pick up the story, is where we read this morning. This is Peter's response to the trial that they had put him on for what he had done. And that's why he says here in verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, he had the power of the Spirit of God as he spoke boldly and told them about Jesus. It says in verse 9, examine for the good deed done to this impotent man. I'm on trial here for something good I did. And they want to know how he was made whole. What happened to this man? How did this happen? What happened here? What did you do here? Now notice here in verse 10. Peter's not mad. Peter's not upset with him. He says here, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel. Be it known unto you. I'm here to declare this to you. That by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Not only was he physically whole, but he got spiritually whole that same day. By the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go over back into chapter 3 and verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. By the name of Jesus Christ. We just talked about in Sunday school about believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's something in a name. It is important. God chose that name for His Son. Jesus being interpreted Emmanuel, because He'll save His people from their sins. Jesus is Savior. Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the One sent from God. So Jesus Christ means Savior sent from God. Christ and Jesus, that's what it means. Of Nazareth, hey, you know, make sure you got the right guy here. Then he says, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. No mistakes of who we're talking about here. He's the reason this man's standing whole in front of you. In front of you. For what he's done here. Then in verse 11 it talks about the stone which the set at naught for you builders, which has come the head of the corner. Not talking about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. That God sent him to be the standard for everything. The cornerstone is the first stone they set in the building. The cornerstone is when they start building a block wall or anything. They start with the corner. And they get the corner straight, they get the corner true, you get the corner plumb, straight, line, all that stuff. If you don't get the corner off, then the whole building's going to be off. Well, Jesus is the cornerstone, and everything is built upon Him. He is the standard, He is the guidelines, He's the plumb line, He's the straight edge, He is everything, He's the level for everything that's built from that. There's no other foundation that can be built upon except that which is Christ. And this is what He's saying. This is the one, He came, but you rejected Him. You wouldn't accept Him standard. You wouldn't accept His lines. You wouldn't accept His plumb line. You wouldn't accept His level. You didn't want it. But you see, verse 12 is where we're headed. Neither is there salvation. Now listen to this. Neither. Not only is he the one that healed this man, not only is he the chief cornerstone. See, Peter didn't take credit for any of this. God is the one that does the healing. Jesus Christ is the one that does the healing. Peter didn't take any credit for any of this. He just told him about it, and he says, in the name of Jesus, and it was the power of Jesus, the one that you crucified, the one that God rose from the dead. He's the one reason this man standing here whole in front of you. But also, neither, also, nothing else, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not only is he the only one that heals, but he's the only one that has salvation. It wasn't about healing, it was about salvation. When Peter has a chance to preach, he tells them about Jesus. When he has a chance to preach, he tells them about Jesus. When you have an opportunity to speak up for God, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Get them back to the subject. Many times you've got to keep ringing them in and ringing them in and keeping them back on the track. But anytime you get an opportunity, anytime you have an open door, bring in Jesus somewhere there. And there'll be open doors, I guarantee it. See, it wasn't about. He was healed by the power of God. There's no other way. But there's no other way for salvation either. Now the question is, saved from what? Or saved to where? From and what and to where? I've had people tell me that God saved them because they were in a hospital and they was really sick and they didn't die. So then they prayed to God, don't let me die. And they didn't die. And they say, God saved me. What did he save? He saved me from dying. Okay, you're alive today. But what about tomorrow? What did he save you from? Did he save you from an eternity in hell? Did he have your sins forgiven and forgotten? If you go out and rescue somebody out of the middle of the ocean or the lake that's drowned, and you get them up out of there and you get them breathing and you get them all alive and get them all functioning, swimming, you don't go off and leave them, do you? You take them up on the shore somewhere, put them up on the boat or something. Hey, you're not saved just to stay there and drown again. You got to be saved from and to. Otherwise, there's no salvation there. Just putting it off. Somebody's out there drowning. Pull them out of there. Take them up on the shore. Pump all the water out of them and get them breathing again and get them all healthy. And then take them out and throw them in the ocean again. That's not salvation. That's just a little temporary reprieve. Well, people say in the hospital, well, I got saved in the hospital because I didn't die. That's just a temporary reprieve. This is, I challenge anyone to find some other place of eternity in the Scriptures other than heaven or hell. You look from Genesis to Revelation. You do anything you can, and you cannot find another place of eternity, or you can't even find an in-between place in the Bible. It's not there. There's only heaven and hell. That's all there is. There is nothing else in here. Anything else has come up from somebody's imagination. Now notice it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven. It's talking about Jesus Christ again. He's the only way. And why does it say under heaven? Well, if you're in your heaven, you don't need salvation. Pretty basic, huh? But also under heaven refers to the earth and people and humanity. That's what it refers to. I do not believe that there are something out there in space somewhere on some other planet that has a soul. Because if there was, they'd have to have a Savior. It says under heaven. I'm not saying there might be some kind of weird, but I mean, to have a soul has to have a Savior. Otherwise, they're perfect. But listen, this is under heaven. It's given under heaven, given among men. That doesn't mean women can't be saved. It's talking about mankind. Humanity. Mankind is the only one that can be saved. Dog can't be saved. Horse can't be saved. No more than a worm can be saved. Jesus came to the human race. He became a man, 100% man as well as 100% God. He came to mankind. Jesus came to the human race. Christ became a human being. Christ became a man. And people are the only ones that can be saved. No other, any other, anything else in creation has a soul that can be saved. Angels cannot change. When Lucifer rebelled in heaven, they chose. And their destiny is sealed. Good angels don't come bad angels, and bad angels don't come good angels. It's sealed. Just a desire to look into salvation. They can't be saved. They've made a decision. Everybody's in heaven by decision, even the angels. But they made their decision, and that's it, and that's final, and it's done. And babies don't turn into angels and all those things and all that stuff. That's all just Hollywood and all those things. It says it was completed on sixth day. All of creation was completed, it says, on the sixth day. The heavenly host was completed. And the only ones that can ever be saved is a human being. All of this creation is going to be redeemed. It's going to be bought back, but it can't be saved. It's been corrupt by sin, and God's going to come burn it up and clean it up and clean up the place for the new tenants to come in. When we reign for a million years, a million reign, I mean, I may be getting off subject for some of you, but some of you are going to follow it here. What I'm saying is, human beings are the only ones that can be saved, and God loves us people, human beings, so much that He left heaven to come down here to walk among us to be a Savior. And human beings are the only ones. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Must. That is an essential word that you cannot get around. There are no other options anywhere in the Bible. There are no other options anywhere in the world to get to heaven. It is the only, says, this is the, there's no other name given among men. There is no other way under heaven. It is the only name whereby ye must. There are thousands and millions of philosophies and religions and ideals and thoughts and all of those things, but none of them have been proven. None of them have been tested. None of them are a fact, because the only one that is a fact, that's been proven, that's been tested, that is genuine, that it is real, is the one that's in the Bible. Because it works. How do we know it works? Because there came a man born of a virgin that walked this earth, that died on the cross and gave his life as an innocent sacrifice for my sins and your sins, and reproved us and forgot our sins, and is in heaven today. You cannot find the bones of Jesus anywhere. You cannot. That shroud that they said was his, that's not his. The way it was folded, he said he had a napkin over his face. That's not his. You cannot find him. He is not here on this earth. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, but my heart's full and he's sitting in heaven. There is no other belief, religion, ideals, thoughts, philosophies, philosophers, anybody that can say they're in heaven today because I rose from the grave. Not a one of them. You can go look at Buddha's bones and Muhammad's bones and all of those. You can go look at those. Hey, if I'm going to follow somebody, I'm going to follow somebody that's not in the grave, that's alive in heaven today. I want the real thing. Listen, must be saved. Must. He told Nicodemus, the ruler of the Pharisees in John chapter 3, that you must be born again. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. He knew more Bible than anybody. They memorized the first five books of the Bible. And he wasn't saved. He was religious. And a good man. A moral man. A nice man. But he wasn't saved. Because he wasn't as good as Jesus. If you're as good as Jesus, then you can go to heaven. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are promised from the Word of God an eternity in a lake of fire with death and hell. You can't know what's going to happen. You can know. You can know either where you're going to heaven or you can know where you're going to hell. You can know. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you so that you might know, that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You can know it. How are you planning on getting to where you're going? What's your plan? I talked to a man one time. He's very ill right now. Had a stroke and all kinds of things. And he says, well, I'm going to have a long discussion with that devil when I see him. You're going to have a long time. But you're not going to feel like talking to anybody. You ain't going to talk yourself out of it. So many people, I don't want to think about it now. I don't want to talk about it now. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. When you get to that bridge, it ain't going to be there. It's going to be gone. You have a plan. Has your plan been tried? Has your plan been tested? Has your plan been proven? Can you back up your plan in the Bible? Well, I don't know the Bible like you do. I can't understand. I don't know. Hey, salvation is simple. It's simple. But God is very straight and to the point. He says, ye must be saved. But notice, he didn't say ye, he says we. We must be saved. Peter's including himself in this. He knew he must be saved. Because he knew if he wasn't, he was going to hell. Peter believed in hell. As he believed in heaven. Isaiah, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no way. I promise you, I stake my life, my career, everything on this. I promise you. There is no other way to heaven except through Christ Jesus. There is no other way to heaven except through Christ Jesus. Why do I know that? Because I believe what this book says. Because it is the truth. And there are no errors in it anywhere. And it has been tried to be destroyed and annihilated and watered down and messed with through ever since it's been. And it's been preserved today. And it will still be preserved. Earth and heaven will pass away. Not a jot or a tittle. You want what? Like jot and a tittle? Kind of like the little thing you put over the N in Spanish, a little inya. Hey, that's all it is. It changes the whole meaning. Nothing is going to pass away. Nothing. Because God loves you. He wants you to be with Him. He knew we was going to be sinners. That's why He made a plan before He even made the world. Because He wanted to give you a free will. Because He wanted you to love Him because you want to love Him. Not because He made you love Him. Because you wanted to love Him. But you see, we tend to be a bit stubborn sometimes. Well, maybe more than sometimes. The whereby we must be saved is the means to get to where we're going. As Christians, you look out there and you see people you know. They we, you, and them must be saved. It's not just for you, yes. But when you look out there and you think about it, they must be saved also. If it's real for you, if it applies to you, then it also applies to them. The same destiny awaits anyone that does not receive Christ as their Savior. Anyone. I mean, Nicodemus was a nice man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He needed to be saved. The thief on the cross, he was a wicked and evil, vile man. He was being executed. He needed to be saved. Doesn't matter. Everybody needs to be saved. But when it comes down, this word must, that is a have to. Because if you don't, then you're not. And that is just black and white as it can be in the Word of God. God laid it down in His book. God put it down in His book. And He put it down plain and simple so folks like us could understand it. A little child can be saved. An old person can be saved. Young people can be saved. Anybody can be saved. All you need to know is, I'm a sinner. Jesus isn't. He died for me. He's the Son of God. He's God. And He's alive today. I want Him to be in my life. I want to give my life to Him. I want Him to change my life. Well, what do I need to change? I don't know. But I haven't met a perfect person yet. Met one that told me they were. But it was a strange day anyway, the whole day. But listen, it's your call. Peter preached to them. Peter preached to them. If you're still there in Acts chapter 4, look at verse 4. When he was arrested, when they was arrested there, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Many believed. I don't know how many of that 5,000, but many believed. 3,000 on the first sermon were baptized that day, added unto the church. They believed. Do you believe? You've heard. Do you believe? Do you want it? There's nothing to fear. You don't have to fear somebody that loves you that much. He just wants your life. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to dwell in your soul. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to guide your life. It's not just escaping hell. It's asking God to be in your life and be a part of your life. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. I don't know, you know, which way God wants to go with you, which way God wants to lead. God laid this burden of this message on my heart several days ago. Dear Jesus, we just ask that your Spirit will take charge, take control, and guide and direct. And if there's one or more here or whatever that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today will be their day, that they make a decision to accept you. We ask this in Jesus' name.